Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to wonder what it had been like to have been one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, what would it have been like to have been that other Andrew who used to walk with Jesus and witness his ministry? It would have been cool to talk with the Lord Jesus every day in the flesh. But then the more you read the Gospels, you start to realize that most of the time, Jesus came across like an ordinary guy. He sweated in the summer heat as he labored from village to village. He got exhausted by all the preaching and teaching he was doing. A lot of really important people were sizing him up and then running him down and criticizing him. He could sleep and eat and go on the next day with the disciples. I mean, sure, there were moments when we got glimpses of something more, but most of the time he just came across like an average, ordinary guy. Now, people might have overlooked his teaching as well. He liked to speak in parables. He'd talk about seeds that grow in the ground, and dirt, and birds, and other growing things, trees. We saw that last week in our gospel lesson. He would describe God's activities with these day-to-day realities. Unless you had ears to hear, it would be very easy to miss what was hidden behind these ordinary, everyday images. At one point in his ministry, he'd been teaching the people in parables all day. As evening came, Jesus needed to get away from it all. And so he suggested that he and the guys go across to the other side of the lake. They prepared a boat earlier, but had not yet used it. Now looked like a really good time for it. We actually have a good idea of what that boat probably looked like. In 1986, the hull of a first century fishing boat was lifted out of the waters of the Sea of Galilee. It was 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. And as researchers pored over that boat, it became clear that the fore and the aft sections of that boat had originally been decked in. So if that had been the case, Jesus climbed in the boat that day and made a beeline for the aft section where he went under the deck, onto the cushion, and conked right out. Very ordinary. Very human. Very exhausted. Even though Jesus was no longer teaching in parables, he had himself become a sort of parable. You had to have ears to hear, or maybe better, eyes to see behind the exhausted, sleeping figure below the aft deck. If the disciples don't yet have eyes to see, oh, they will. Jesus suggested that they take the boat to the other side. Now, Gentiles lived on the other side of the lake, but Jesus had been ministering to the Jews on the western side. Now, when the Lord told Jonah to take a trip to the other side, in this case, to the foreign city of Nineveh, things didn't go too well. Jonah ended up sleeping in the bottom of a boat, going the wrong way. And that's when things took a turn for the worse. Don't say you didn't see this one coming. A nasty storm overtook them, and just like the sailors manning the boat for Jonah, these sailors are good at their craft too. Many disciples were professional fishermen who had spent most of their lives on these waters, and yet this was a storm that struck fear even into the hearts of the professionals. Mark describes it as a great storm that struck an equally great fear. Imagine yourself in one of the other boats that day with them watching all this play out. They were scared. Now, you might be wondering why Jesus hadn't been awakened by the winds and the waves buffeting the boat. But remember, he was under the cover of the deck and was exhausted. Could probably sleep through just about anything. But this was no ordinary storm. It left the professionals in utter terror. As they tried to salvage the boat against the winds and the waves to save their lives, it was dire. And there was not a lot of time for reflection in that moment. Years later, as Mark is telling us, they would put it all together. It was just like one of Jesus' parables that on the surface would seem so ordinary, a sleeping figure below deck. They called him a teacher. Just a teacher? Disciples hadn't quite realized yet who was right there in their midst. There is another sleeping figure throughout the scriptures. A figure that seemed to be sleeping all through the worst crises that people faced. A psalmist in his suffering cried out, "Wake up, Lord! Why are you sleeping? Get up! Don't reject us forever." How many times does a psalmist cry out for God to wake up? In fact, early every morning, the Levites in Jesus' day would recite Psalm 44 that God might rise up and be with his people. They got nicknamed the Wakers, since they were calling on God first thing each day. You know, the ancients took the sleeping God as a sign there was no enemy out there powerful enough to disturb his sleep. The problem was that God might seem to be sleeping right when you were facing your worst crisis. And this was definitely a crisis. On the other hand, don't the scriptures also remind us that we should sleep soundly in the midst of the storms in our lives? Good, restful sleep is a sign of your trust in God. Have you been getting your sleep? In Proverbs 3, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Don't fear sudden danger. The Lord will be your confidence. But there's not much time in that moment as they struggle with the boat. Maybe in a calmer moment, they might have remembered that the psalmist had written that no one should ever fear the troubled sea waters. Like the parables, a man lay there overcome with exhaustion, totally oblivious to the situation the disciples were facing. They cried out to Jesus to awaken him. And so, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased. And the great storm gave way to an equally great calm. He asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He'd been sharing with them the secrets of the kingdom of God, and yet our insiders seemed like outsiders. How many times throughout the Old Testament is sleeping a sign of trust in God's power? As Proverbs 3 admonishes, we're not to be afraid of the storm that strikes the wicked. Jesus was demonstrating his faith in the midst of the storm, a model for us in our lives. God will not let anything happen to us that's contrary to his will. Our lives are in his hands. But it's far more than having a faith that's like Jesus's in the midst of the storm. In terror, what had just happened, the disciples began to ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." But as Jewish men, they should have known better. Who controls the winds and the waves throughout their scriptures? As the psalmist had said in Psalm 89, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves surge, you still them." In Psalm 104, "At your rebuke, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away." Did not the psalmist describe God's rebuke of the Red Sea for Moses? Or Psalm 107, "Others went to sea in ships on the vast water. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Oh, disciples, Doesn't that sound familiar? The prophet Isaiah called on God, just like the sleeping Jesus, to awaken from his slumber to do battle against the seas. So Jesus rose, and he silenced the winds and the waves, just as he'd silenced the demons. The winds and the waves listened to him in the very way we wish our disciples had. So who is this who silences the winds and the waves? You've read the scriptures. Is not this the Lord himself? This is not just about a faith that's like Jesus's. This is faith in Jesus as God standing right there in our midst. And don't you think that Jesus has the same power of the storms in your lives? Whether pressure at work or a difficult situation at home? Maybe you face not the hostility of the winds and the waves, but other people in your life. Can't God still those storms as well if he chooses? Can't he give you his peace so that you sleep securely? What else buffets us in our lives? Sometimes we look around, and it's not the winds and the waves that we see. It's our own impending death. Teacher, don't you care we're going to die? Sometimes as life nears the end, we begin to hear ourselves speaking those words. And there's fear. You know, when Jesus told them that they'd be crossing over to the, quote, other side, this wasn't exactly the other side where they thought they were going. And there was Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the boat, as if in a tomb. When in fear they cried out to him, he rose from that slumber. Just like the dead girl in the next chapter who was sleeping when Jesus called her. He saved her from death. The disciples asked, don't you care we're going to die? There may very well be a moment when you cry out in fear to the Lord when death comes near. Who can save us from those violent waters? Isn't the point here that God himself has joined us in our passage to the other side? Is he not right there with us? Does not the Lord have control even over death itself? Did he not rebuke death in his resurrection? Are you like the disciples who still have no faith? You know, they underestimated Jesus when they called him a teacher. The demons, even Satan underestimated him when he was casting them out. A couple chapters later, Jesus will send the demons back into this very sea before subduing it again. As the demons shuttle back and forth between land and sea, we await the final blow to vanquish the enemy. And that decisive victory will take place at the cross. As death approaches, as danger lurks, turn your eyes away from the winds and the waves. Don't look there. Fall asleep securely through the storms of this life, even that last storm of our life. Jesus no longer commands the winds and the waves to be silent. He's commanding you, be still and know that I am the Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.